title of my message this morning, Cause and Effect. Cause and Effect. Our Lord here, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, Lazarus was really dead, physically dead. Had been dead 4 days. 4 days. So when our Lord called His name, several reasons He called His name, the main being show us that He knows all of His own people, calls them by name. Called Abraham by name. Called Sarah by name. And then gave him a new name after He called him. Abram went from Abram to Abraham. Sarai went from Sarai to Sarah. Jacob went from being Jacob to Israel. So not only does He know us by name, but He gives us a new name when He raises us from the dead. And of course, when He raised Lazarus from the dead, it was typical of Christ giving life to the dead sinner. The dead sinner. And the reason He gives life to the dead. Now look back over here. I believe it's in verse 3. Chapter 11, verse 3. Give you a reason here. When Lazarus became sick, his sister sent to the Lord Jesus, said, Lord, he whom thou lovest is sick. And our Lord heard it. He said, this sickness is not unto death, but now watch this, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God might be glorified thereby. He died for the glory of God and was raised again for the glory of God. And we are fallen in sin through no fault of God's. But if we ever have life from the dead, it'll be to His own glory.
Amen.
His own glory. And we also see here that when our Lord Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, and He says, Lazarus, come forth, and he that was dead came forth, bound with grave clothes from hand to foot, our Lord said, loose him and let him go. When our Lord raised Lazarus from the dead, He stripped sin of its penalty. And the penalty of sin is death. And He stripped sin of its penalty, of its curse. Now the reason Lazarus died was because he is a sinner. When our Lord raised him from the dead, He stripped death of its penalty. And our Lord Jesus, in that He died unto sin once. Once.
Yes, sir.
And beloved, when He died, we died unto sin once. One time. Once and for all. Not only did He strip sin of its death, its penalty death, but He also stripped it of its power. Stripped it of its power. He took the sting out of it. Well, we don't have to fear it. We don't have to feel like it's an awful shadow that's going to come and get us and take us someplace where we don't know where we're going. Well, we'd have to fear it. You see, for every cause, there is an effect. For every cause, there is an effect. Sin is the cause. Sin is the cause. The effect of sin, death. Death. Not only physical death, but eternal death, separated from God, unless Christ calls us forth from the tomb like He did Lazarus. And another cause is life from the dead. Life from death. Christ is the cause, if you're raised again from the dead. Life is the effect. It's impossible for Christ not to call you by name and call you and you not live. And it's impossible for you not to live and not know that you're alive.
That's right.
you reckon Lazarus come out and said, wonder what in the world happened to me? No, if Christ comes and gives you life, you're going to know it. You're going to know it. And here He speaks and He calls Lazarus by name, and he that was dead, the Scripture says, and this is one of my favorite things in all the Word of God in verse 44, and he that was dead came forth. I love those seven words. He that was dead came forth. And what He did was He used His Word. He just used His word. He spake, and it was done. He commanded, and it stood fast. And oh my, as then He does now, He uses His word. And because Christ gave Lazarus life from the dead, He was the cause of it. It also produced an effect, not only upon Lazarus, but upon all that was around him, and upon all that saw it, upon all that was near, and then upon even you today. But I want you to know something. See, this miracle had an effect upon those that were present. The cause was Christ giving life from the dead. The effect that it had upon those around is what I want us to look at today. But I want you to notice this. Nothing is said about Lazarus other than that he that was dead came forth. Nothing said about his sisters or their feelings. And let me tell you the reason why. This blessed book, the Bible, isn't written to satisfy idle curiosity. It's not written for that. God wasn't pleased to allow us to know what Lazarus seen when he returned from the unseen world. You know, nowadays you hear people talk. They got people that are becoming millionaires by talking to people from the other side. Famous. Saying they're seeing people and talking to them from the other side, from another world, beyond death. And people, how many have died and come back, been called clinically dead, come back and told us all that they've seen? Never nobody comes back and says, I've seen hell. Nobody comes back and says, I've seen the damned. Nobody comes back and says, I felt the fires of hell on my feet. And I'm grateful to be back. And if God will have mercy on me, I'm going to seek Christ and I want to be saved by God. I've never heard anybody say that. Have you? But they come back, see this great light, and have all this wonderful peace. Well, I tell you, two people that I know of come from the dead. Three, four people. And not one of them said anything what it was like. Paul went to the other world, and when he came back, he said, I saw things that's unlawful to be uttered.
That's right.
Too holy to be seen. Never said a word about it. Lazarus never told anybody what happened beyond the grave. Not a one person. And oh my, you see, God was pleased to conceal the emotions of this family, not allowing us to intrude into their privacy after their brother returned home. You see, if this would have happened today, you know what would have happened? The media would have come busting in there with cameras and microphones and said, tell us what you feel after your brother was brought back from the dead. Huh? Oh, the joy of these sisters was too great to utter, too great to express. And if the Bible wasn't inspired, you know what would have been the main subject of this story? The family. The sisters and Lazarus would have been on Oprah. They'd have made a documentary about them. There'd have been a dozen books written about them, talking about their feelings and their emotions. And Lazarus would have wrote a great big long volume about the experience of dying and coming back again from the dead. And oh, they'd have talked about all their feelings and their emotions. But that's not what this blessed book's about.
No, sir.
It's about what Christ does for us. It's about the effects of Christ giving us life from the dead. And to some it's a savor of life unto life, and to others it's a savor of death unto death. But now look here at the miracle and the effect it had. In verse 43, and when he had thus spoken, he cried with a loud voice. And the only reason he cried with a loud voice so that everybody in that crowd could hear it. He didn't cry so God could hear him. He didn't cry because Lazarus could hear him. He could have just said, whisper, Lazarus come forth. Or he could have just thought it and Lazarus would have come forth. Ain't that right? That's all he had to do. But he cried with a loud voice so everybody could hear it. So everybody would take notice. And then Lazarus would come forth. And he that was dead came forth. So let's look at the effect of this. The cause is Lazarus coming forth from the dead. Christ loosening and letting him go. Look at the effect. Look at the effect. In verse 45. Then many of the Jews which came to Mary and had seen the things which Jesus did believed on him. Some believed. And the first reason they came was they came to Mary. They loved Mary. They knew Mary. There's Mary's neighbors. And they came to comfort her while her brother's dead. He'd been dead 4 days. And it's like when someone among us dies. We want to go and comfort the family. Be with the family. Take in food. Try to comfort them. Just to be with them. Well, that's what these people did. They came to Mary and Martha. Came to their home. Saw them crying. Saw their suffering. Saw their heartache. Saw their heartbreak. And then while they were there, they had seen the things which Jesus did. Huh? Because they was there, they led them to have a high regard for him. And they came to Mary, but they saw for themselves the things that they came for the wrong, you know, as a good reason. They came because they loved Mary and loved Martha. Comfort them. But when they got there, they seen the things the Lord had did. I don't care why you come. If God will be pleased to let you see the things that He's done. Ain't that right? Look over here in John chapter 4 with me just a minute. This is where the woman at the well was, you know. And when that Lord had revealed her heart to her and her condition, she threw her water pot away. She went running to town and said, "Come see a man that told me all things that ever I did." But look here now in verse 39. And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him. Now watch this. For the saying of the woman, which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." They believed because she testified of the Lord Jesus Christ and all that he had made known to her. And so when the Samaritans were come unto him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more, now watch this, and many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now we believe, not because what you told us, for we heard ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." Over here they came to be with Mary and ended up hearing the voice of Christ. Over here they came to comfort somebody in mourning and they ended up seeing Christ give life to the dead. And that's the way it was over there. You got to see and hear for yourself. But now look down at verse 46 here of John 11. But some of them went their ways to the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Some believed, and they believed on him. Some went their way because they didn't believe. They didn't believe. They were spies of the Jews. They were sent to spy out the Lord Jesus Christ and what he was saying and what he was doing, trying to find something that they could accuse him of. Here our Lord Jesus Christ and his miracles to them is still alive from the dead as a savior of death unto them. Instead of rejoicing in what Christ did, they started finding fault with it. And there's always a division because some believe, some believe not. There's always a division because of our Savior. Look over here in John chapter 9 and verse 16. Two different phrases it talks about there being a division over him. Can a prophet come out of Galilee? Yes. We've heard that David, that the Messiah would come of the seed of David and come from Bethlehem. And then there was a division because of them. But look here in verse 9, verse 16 of chapter 9. Therefore said some of the Pharisees, "This man is not of God," talking about Christ, "because he don't keep the Sabbath day." Others said, "How can a man that is a sinner do such miracles?" And there was a division among them. Some believed. Some believe not. Some said, "Oh, he's the Messiah." Some said he's not. Some says he's son of God. Some says he's not. And ain't it pretty much the way it is now? Things don't change much, does it? And then look at the Jewish council. Here's look at this effect it had on. When they went back and told the Pharisees and told them what things Jesus had done. Now they went back. How would you like somebody to come in and say, "I was standing there. It's a great crowd around. And Jesus began to weep, began to cry. And he began to groan in his spirit because of the condition of Mary and Martha and their agony. And he himself began to cry. And He must really love them people. He must really love Lazarus. That he's even standing crying. And you know what we saw happen there? He stood outside that tomb. And he called Lazarus by name. And we're standing there watching, looking with our own eyes. And here comes a dead man, been dead 4 days, coming out of that grave. He walked out of that tomb. And that's what they went back and told them people. Now, how do you think they'd react? How do you think they'd react? Verse 47. Then gathered the chief priests and the Pharisees a council. Oh, we've got to have a church meeting. We've got to have a business meeting. They said, what do we? What do we? For this man doeth many miracles. If we let him thus alone, all will believe on him, and the Romans shall come and take away both our place and nation. And look what they says down in verse 57. Now both the chief priests and the Pharisees had given a commandment that if any man knew where he were, show it to us. We're going to go get him. We're going to go get him. Now here's, I want you to look at this. The high priest was a Sadducee. Sadducees do not believe in the supernatural. They didn't believe in the resurrection of the dead. They didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in miracles. They're like people today. They're skeptical. They did not believe in the supernatural. And beloved, everything God does for us is supernatural. Amen. It's beyond us, beyond our ability. We got to have a miracle performed on us. We have the same miracle that Christ performed on Lazarus is the same thing He does for us. The same power that raised Christ from the dead has to raise us from the dead. And here they are. The high priest was a Sadducee. But the Pharisees, they were the strictest sect of all the religious Jews that's ever lived on the face of the earth. And here are these Pharisees, and they were enemies. They didn't get along. They didn't believe the same thing. They were poles apart in their beliefs. And yet, they were enemies. But one thing even the enemies of Christ agree on, that we're going to hate Christ together. They're going to hate Christ together. And oh, it's like, let me show you this over in Luke. It's like Pilate and Herod. They couldn't stand one another. They couldn't stand one another. They hated one another, despised one another, fell out with one another. But oh, when it came to the Lord Jesus Christ, Luke chapter 23. And you know this, when they got together, when these enemies of Christ get together, that's the same way it is over the preaching of sovereign grace. You know, people, Pentecostals, Holiness people, Baptist people, Methodist people, Presbyterians, it don't make no difference. They can disagree about everything under the sun. Jehovah's Witnesses. But when they hear the message of sovereign grace, they'll all band together against that one message. Ain't that right? I've seen it happen too many times. Fellows that can't get along long enough for their coffee to cool, and wouldn't sit down and have a cup together, whenever they find out that you're preaching the free and sovereign grace of God, His electing grace, His predestinating purpose in Christ, and that Christ has an elect people and He saves only those people and intends only to save them, man, I'm telling you, they'll get together and say, that preacher over there, I'll tell you, I despise that message. I hate that message. We need to pray that God would shut him up and kill him or destroy that church or do something with him. Yeah, I've had them tell me that. Oh, I pray that God would kill you or shut you up. Oh, bless the Lord. You know you got the truth when everybody is against you. The devil's not against the lie. All right. He's only against the truth. Ain't that right? But now look here now. Look here in Luke 23:11. And Herod with his men of war set him at naught and mocked him, arrayed him in a gorgeous robe, and sent him again to Pilate. And the same day, Pilate and Herod were made friends together. For before they were at enmity between themselves. What made them become good friends? their hatred and enmity for Christ. That's right. And oh, look what it says back there. Now this is the fulfillment, you know, back over in our text. This is just the fulfillment of Psalms 2:2, where the Scripture says that the kings of the earth set themselves together and took counsel together against the Lord's Christ and said, how are we going to break His bands asunder? They had a conspiracy against God. Let's get God out of the picture. And then look what it says back here now in verse 47. Look what the Pharisee says. What do we? They got this council together. They all sat down. What are we going to do? What are we going to do now about this situation? How do we let things get so out of control? How did things get in this condition? How did we let this man get such power? How did we let the people get taken up by him? How did we let this thing get out of our hands? We control the people. We teach them religion, and now here comes this man, and he's taking them away. He's taking them away from the faith. He's taking them away from Sabbath keeping. He's taking them away. He's taking them away from us. He's killing our church folks. Ain't that what he's talking? Ain't that what they're saying here? Let me just read a verse to you here, just a moment. Then the Pharisees heard the people murmured such things concerning him, and the Pharisees and chief priests sent officers to take him. Oh, we got to, how do we let this thing get so out? What are we going to do now? And watch this now. Last part of verse 47. For this man doeth many miracles.
They knew
what he's doing. They saw him themselves. They couldn't be denied. He does many miracles. Now here's the thing. I want you to listen to this. They owned his miracles. They said that they were real. Said they were real. Yet their conscience was unmoved. Miracles did them no good. Here our Lord Jesus Christ is restoring what he took not away. He didn't take Lazarus' life. Sin never... Here's a man that had been dead 4 days. 4 days. He had already started corrupting. He had already started swelling. The worms had already started eating his body. That's the effect of sin on a person. And here our Lord Jesus Christ, he restores what he took not away. He didn't bring death. He brings life. He didn't bring corruption. He brought holiness. He didn't bring rottenness and the curse. He brought the redemption from it. So he reversed. He restored what he didn't take away. He didn't take that life. He didn't bring this sin. And he brought that man back from being 4 days old, from being stinking, from being corrupt, from being swelling, and brought him back just like he was before he even got sick. Now they saw this miracle. And yet you think it moved their conscience? You think it would have an effect upon them? It just made them mad. This man does many miracles. We can't deny it. Miracles didn't do them any good. Oh, what does a man good? God uses the power of His Word. Huh?
That's right.
He brings sovereign, effectual grace and power to bear upon His sheep. In the day of His power, His people are made willing. In the day of His power, Lazarus was made willing to come forth from the dead. Huh? And I'll tell you this, believers don't need signs. I do not need a sign. Do you need a sign? I don't need to see a miracle. You know, every time a sinner stands up and tells us, Brother Donnie, church, I believe Christ saved me. I believe Christ has moved my heart. I believe Christ put my sin away. That's all I need to hear, is that Christ saved somebody. And oh, beloved, listen. You know that little old chorus we used to sing, and I can't remember just that. It took a miracle to hang the stars in space. It took a miracle to hang the world in space. What is the rest of it? But when He saved my soul and made me whole, it took a miracle of love and grace. Huh? Ain't that right? What do I do about it? But oh my. And I'm going to tell you something. If people saw, if we had a casket, and up here at the funeral home, we went up there and a man walked up and said, get up, arise. And they got up out of that casket and walked out of there. And everybody saw it. And they just went running all over town. Oh, the churches would fill up. Everybody won't come see this man who done this. But you know something? It would not change one heart. It'd last for a few days, a few weeks. But in a little while, they'd go right back to what they did before. And they'd die talking about it. Said, oh, you just wouldn't believe it. I saw it with my own eyes. You've got to have a new heart. You've got to have something done for you. And you know, people, they got these folks looking for the ark all the time. Satellite images, people trekking all over Mount Ararat and over in Turkey looking for the ark. If they found the ark and they sailed it down the Mississippi River, it wouldn't do a thing in the world for me. And if they seen that thing loaded down with all the animals, it wouldn't do a thing for me. It wouldn't change what I believe, what I know about what God did for me in Christ and what He does for sinners. And you would not believe how many Catholic cathedrals and churches claim to have a piece of the cross. And they put it behind glass and people come in and bow down to it. But if they brought the cross and said, this is the cross that Christ was crucified on, make toothpicks out of it, I wouldn't think no more of breaking a piece of it off and picking my teeth with it than I would getting a toothpick out of a box. Because it's just a piece of wood. It was who was on that cross. It was the blood that was shed on that cross. It was what was accomplished by the death of that cross. That's what was the interest. That's what God intended. That's what God meant. Not the cross itself. It's who was on that cross. It's the blood that come off that cross. It was the death of Him who died on that cross. It was what that cross accomplished in God's eternal purpose. That's what we've got to have. And oh my. Then look down here now in verse 40. 48. If we let Him thus alone, if we just let Him go on doing what He's doing, if we don't bother Him, we just ignore Him, guess what will happen? All will believe on Him. No, they wouldn't have. And it scared them, didn't it? Huh? That's what they'll say. Don't go over there. You might end up believing what them people do. Stay away from that place. Them folks over there. But oh, watch this now. Watch what it said. And the Romans shall come and take away our place. Take away our place. That's what they were scared of. That's what it is. But they'll take away our place. Our position, our power, our authority. The Romans will come and take it. They'll take away our temple. They'll take away our power. They'll take away our position. They'll take away our way of life. They'll tear our little playhouse down if we don't do something with this man. Huh? And that's what our place. What about our place? Oh my, you know where our place should be? Down in the dust before the Lord, huh? You see, they weren't interested in God's glory. They weren't even interested in what was best for the people. They were only interested in their place. That's why they said, this is the heir. Come let us kill him. And we will have the inheritance for ourselves. They were only interested in their place, in their position, in their authority, in them being leaders in the country. And out of their own mouths, they're condemned and judged. Ain't that right?
That's right.
Look what old Caiaphas say here now. Verse 49. Caiaphas, being the high priest that same year, he said, I'll tell you what we'll do. I've got the perfect plan. I've thought this thing through. I know exactly what we need to do. I've got, don't you fellas worry another minute about it. I know exactly what to do. And the first thing he did, he said, you fellas don't know nothing. I know everything. You know nothing at all. That's what he said. You know nothing at all. You fellas are dumb, ignorant, stupid, worried, fretting. I know exactly what to do. I know how to deal with this situation. How do you think I got to be high priest? Oh, my. And then he says, the question is, what will be expedient for all of us? What will be profitable for all of us? What would be the best course for all of us to take? He said, I got to answer. Look what he says now. Verse 50. Don't you consider that it's expedient for us? This is the most profitable way for us to deal with Jesus of Nazareth, the Christ, this miracle worker, this deceiver of the people, this Sabbath breaker, this gluttonous man, this bibber, this wine bibber, this man who has a devil. That's what they said about him. Nor consider that expedient for us that one man, now watch this, one man should die for the people, and that the whole nation perish not. Oh, listen, one man will die for the nation. And then the whole nation won't perish. The Romans will leave us alone. We'll have everything. We'll keep the status quo. We'll keep things just exactly like it's going on. And here's the thing about it. They did this under the guise of patriotism. We love our country. We don't want the Romans to rule us. We want to keep things going just right. And oh, there's patriots, boy. There's waving the flag. Oh, what about our nation? We won't keep our nation intact. All right. Follow Jesus and the nation will perish. Put him to death and the nation will be saved. And here's the irony of it is, it happened just exactly the opposite. When they crucified Christ, our Lord Jesus says, this nation will be raised. It'll be brought down to the ground. It'll be better that you'd go run for the hills, because 70 years later, Titus, the Roman general, came in there and he took Israel on one side and went from one side to the other and killed everything that writhed and wriggled, destroyed the temple, tore down every wall, destroyed houses, and I mean he killed the Jews. Over 900 went up to that, Masada. Went up to Masada. 900 stayed way on top of this mountain where they couldn't get to them. They said, oh, we're going to save the nation. 70 years later, it was absolutely and utterly destroyed. Ain't that right? Yeah. And then look what the Holy Spirit says about this. Look what the Holy Spirit says about this. I'm talking about all the effects that Lazarus being raised from the dead had. Christ giving him life from the dead. And look what it says in verse 51. This spake not he of himself. Guess who put them words in his mouth? Oh my. A man, many devices are in a man's heart, but the counsel of the Lord that shall stand. And oh my, you see it in the book of what it says, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation, and not for that nation only, but that also he should die for, that he should gather together in one the children of God that were scattered abroad. Now he prophesied. Now here's a wicked man prophesying. Tell us something that's going to happen. Uh-huh. You see, his words had a meaning that he himself didn't know. God put the words in his mouth. He put it in Pilate's mind to write King of the Jews. They said, don't do that. He said, what I've written, I've written. Why? Because God, that's what God meant to have over that cross. You see, he poured his meaning into these words. He meant what he said. He meant what he said. He had intentions to do this, and it came out that way. But God gives it another meaning. This is what God said. This is the very words that God put in his mouth. He said what he wanted to say. Said what was in his heart, the evil and wicked intent and meaning of it. But God, in his eternal decree, chose the words that this man used to express his redemptive plan and purpose in the Lord Jesus Christ.
Amen.
He said, we're going to kill this man so we all can be saved. God meant, you're going to kill this man, not only for this nation and the elect nation and them people, but for all of his people all over the world. Oh my, here's the mystery of God's glorious providence. Here we have God's will and human responsibility exactly working together. He done what he wanted to do, said what he wanted to say, born out of the wickedness of his own heart, and yet here God puts in his mouth the very words that he intended for him to say, to make us know what his plan and purpose and decree was that He's going to save His people through the death of Christ. Huh? Oh my, what a mystery. What a mystery. But yet, that's what happened here.
Glory.
That's what happened here. Oh, what a mystery. That God, they're doing just what God... Here's the wrath of man praising God.
Amen.
That's what it amounts to.
Right.
Now look here at the nature and scope of our Lord's death in verse 51. And this He spake not of Himself, but being high priest that year, He prophesied that Jesus should die for that nation. Not only for that nation only, but gather together, that He should gather together in one the children of God scattered abroad. Now, what nation is He talking about here? Well, the Scriptures tells us what nation He's talking about. Proverbs 2, or 1 Peter 2 says that we're a holy nation, a peculiar people. Ain't that right? We're the nation of... We're the true nation of Israel. We're the true circumcision.
That's right.
We're the true circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. That's all these men had, was confidence in the flesh. Confidence in their opinions, confidence in their counsel, confidence in their power, confidence in their authority, confidence in their position. We don't have no confidence in none of those things. We have confidence in what He did. And oh my... And oh, He said, so the nation that He died for was His people. And there is a nation. He draws them out of every kindred, tribe, tongue, and nation under the heavens. And He has a kingdom on this earth. He has a people on this earth. That His people. We're the true Israel. Well, bunch He brought up out of Egypt. He slaughtered them by the thousands for their unbelief. For the rejection and hatred of Christ. And His blood still on that generation. And now, beloved, He said, and all that was just showing us and teaching us that He's got a people. Had not God left us a seed, we'd been like Sodom and Gomorrah. But there's a remnant according to the election of grace.
Amen.
And then it says here, He's going to gather together. In one. Oh, boy. In one. Who? He calls them the children of God before they ever were. That's before I was born. I was called a child of God. You know, and it's in the bulletin this week. You know why we were saved in time? Because we were always saved. I was saved in God's eternal purpose. I was saved when Christ died on the cross. My sins were put away there. And then I say, when the gospel came and Christ called me from the grave of my sins and depravity and darkness and death and corruption and wickedness, and I shall be saved.
Yes.
Huh? I shall be saved. Oh my. And here He says, gather together in one. A certain people, and it's a sure salvation. Other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there be one shepherd and one fold. Huh? And then look what they done. In verse 53 and 54. That day forth they took counsel together for to put Him to death. They start saying, and they were doing exactly what God intended for them to do. Christ got to die. He said, I must suffer and I must die. But He's going to use man to kill Him. He makes the wrath of man to praise Him. Here you hate Him, and look at my grace. Look at my power. Look at my love. Look at my decrees being carried out and fulfilled. You mean it evil. You mean evil. You mean wickedness. You mean to put God out of business. And I mean to save a multitude that no man can number. I mean to put away sin by this act. I mean to satisfy justice by this act. I mean to pour out my wrath on this one. I mean to judge my people once and for all by this man's death. Oh my, bless His holy name. And then look, and so they took counsel. Jesus therefore, and this is This is amazing. You hate him, you reject him, you despise him, you don't want nothing to do with him. Walk no more openly among them. How many places where he don't walk openly? Where he's never at. You can't say reach out and touch the Lord. He's passing by because he's not going to pass by.
That's right.
Multitudes and multitudes of places where he ain't going to appear openly. He's not going to appear in the gospel. He's not going to appear in the prayers. He's not going to appear in salvation. He's not going to be there. He's just not going to be there. Is he? He ain't going to be in no Benny Hinn meeting. He ain't going to be in no Billy Graham meeting. No, he ain't going to be in none of them. He's not going to be in no Kenneth Copeland meeting. He's not going to be in none of these Pentecostal meetings, tongue speaking, jumping bunch out here in town. He's not going to be there. Now watch this. And he went into a country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. Ephraim's the same one he said, let him alone, let him to his idols. When he come back, he's going to destroy our idols. And what? He continued there with who? His disciples. That's who he's going to continue with. That's who he's going to stay with. That's who he's going to keep with himself. And no, as far as this world is concerned, we're in the wilderness. Huh? And then look at the fourth effect here. Not that I'm through. And the Jews' Passover was nigh at hand. Christ, our Passover, sacrificed for us. Yeah. And many went up out of the country to Jerusalem before the Passover. 7 days they got to have unleavened bread. 7 days they got to purify themselves. 7 days they got to go through all these rituals and washings and cleansing and all that. So they went up there for 7 days before the Passover sacrifice. Then they went looking for the Lord. They went looking for the Lord. He'd been among them. Now he's not. From here on, he ain't going to be with nobody but his disciples. The next time they come to get him, they're going to get him in the garden.
Right.
Ain't that right?
That's right?
Don't appear among them openly. Now watch this. And they spake among, they start talking among themselves. Oh my, they just haven't, this is the talk of the religious, this is the talk of the religious service, the talk of the camp meeting, this is the talk of the feast. And they all stand around in the temple. I mean, this is going on in church. Huh? Do you think he'll come to the feast? Do you think he'll show up here? Because if he comes, the Jews done told us they're going to arrest him. They want him dead. And they're looking for him in a feast. Looking for him in a temple. And in looking for him there, they missed him where God set him for, on his cross, to be a propitiation. And oh my, if you come looking for him just to be here, you won't see him. If you ever see him and know him, you'll see him on the cross, high and lifted up. Ain't that right? Oh my. So if you're looking for the Lord, don't look for him in a feast. Don't look for him in a Passover. Don't look for him in a ritual. Don't look for him in purification. If you see him, look for him sitting on his throne after having accomplished salvation. Ain't that right? Look for him where he is. He's not down here. He's not in this building. He's in his people. And he sits on his throne. And oh, may he gather his people here. Oh, Father. Father, Father, Father. Oh, Lord Jesus. Blessed, blessed Lord Jesus. Bless this word to our mind, to our heart, to our understanding. Lord, you have a people. We know you have a people. They're called your children. They're out in the world. You said you have to gather them. As one gathers wheat to his garner. As one gathers sheep to the fold. So, oh Father, gather your people here today. Save your people here. open hearts here. And help us never to look for you, but where you're at. After having purged our sins, you sit down at the right hand of the Majesty on high. And Lord, that's where we're looking for you. That's where we see you. Sitting with all power, all authority, all glory, and all majesty. So save your people. You've got the power. You've already accomplished it. You've already put sin away. And you're resting now. Sit down. And all you've got to do is send your word like you did to Lazarus. Just send your word. Send the word. Speak the word. And salvation is done in the heart of a soul. And grant it, O God, for Christ's sake. Amen.